Good morning. When I was a kid, and that was a long time ago, I loved those old cowboy movies. Men like Hopalong Cassidy and Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and, of course, the Long Ranger. And they rode across my television set every week. They were the good guys. There were bad guys. But somewhere in there, another good guy had to be rescued. Maybe a gal, maybe a guy. And sometimes I would see them throw a rope over a cliff in order to reach down to the person that needed to be rescued that was hanging on a limb. And then that rope would be tied around the saddle of the horse. Horse would either stand still or would even back up and slowly pull that person up that cliff. So, anybody ever watching those shows probably thought that what mattered in that rescue? You think back, what really saved those people? If I ask you the question, you're going to say, well, the hero saved the people. Of course. That's why they're the star of the show. But somebody else might say, no, it was the horse. If it wasn't for the horse, the hero could never even gotten to the edge of the cliff. And if they tied the rope around the horse, then the horse was the one that was actually doing the pulling. So the horse was the one that saved. Somebody else might chime in. What about the saddle? Hero didn't hold the rope. Saddle hold the rope. Or someone else, what about the rope? No rope, no rescue. You can see where this goes. Who's right? In reality, they all played a part. Cowboy mattered, horse mattered, saddle mattered, the rope mattered. Each of those things worked together to accomplish the rescue. And I think that is exactly the confusion that many people have about salvation. If I go out and ask somebody out on the street, what saves a person? I'm probably going to hear a lot of answers. One will say, well, faith saves us. Of course, faith saves us. Another say, no, grace saves us. Another would say, oh, it's surely the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. And another says, baptism saves us. And another might say, obedience saves us. And people always want to isolate one thing and say, this alone saves. But the Bible presents salvation as something in which there are many God-ordained elements that work together. So the question is not whether one factor is more important than the other. The question is whether God ever intended us for to isolate one factor and ignore all the others. Much of the religious world out here surely teaches that salvation comes by faith only. And they emphasize scriptures. If you want to turn there over in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter, verse 8, it reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So there's no doubt whatsoever that faith is necessary. Without faith, there can be no salvation. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 confirms that fact. He says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We could go over to the book of Galatians, to the third chapter, verse 11, or the third chapter, verse 24, and it says that we must live by faith and that we are justified by faith. And finally, in Galatians 3:26, it concludes by saying, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." No one's arguing about faith. Faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. But the problem comes when people stop there. Faith in my analogy with the Cowboys, becomes the hero of salvation. And everything else about salvation is just pushed aside. So they make faith the entire story instead of one essential part of the story. But the Bible never presents salvation that way. In fact, there are two sides to salvation. Let's talk about God's side of salvation. If faith is the hero, then we haven't answered the obvious first question, and that is, faith in what? Faith in who? The Scriptures repeatedly speak of Jesus as our Savior. You can start in the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where it talks about Mary's child. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. We could say Jesus saves. Every blessing of redemption comes from him. We must have faith, but that faith has to be refined to mean we must have faith in Jesus as the Christ. He then is the hero. But then we have to ask another question. How does Jesus save? Well, the Bible answers that. Points us to his blood. Go over to the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So the blood of Jesus is absolutely necessary. Without Calvary, there could be no forgiveness, there could be no hope, no gospel message for the apostles to preach. And I think sometimes people discuss salvation kind of casually, and they don't realize the redemption and the cost that it had. Jesus shed his blood for ourselves. So every lash in that story that we read about, every thorn that was upon his head that pierced it, every nail that they put into his hands, reminds us that salvation is costly. But the Bible also says that the name of Jesus saves. Look over in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 12. It declares, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So salvation is not found in human philosophy. It's not found in religious tradition. It's not found in denominational systems. It is found only in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 10:13, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But as I read that, I ask another question. What does calling on the name of the Lord really mean? Biblically, calling on the Lord's name meant more than merely speaking some words. It meant appealing to his authority in a very obedient faith. Not only did those cowboy shows occur on Saturday morning when I was a kid, but late in the evening, you could find your television set full of television preachers. Television preachers would often say, "Just put your hand on the television and repeat this prayer." One of them said that this is how you release your faith. Is that what Romans 10:13 means? Let's look over in the book of Acts in chapter 22 in verse 16. Saul, who becomes Paul, was told this, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So calling on the name of the Lord, as told to Saul, meant more than just speaking words. It involved an obedient, active response. The Bible says truth say. Paul described those that had perished or would perish, found over the book of 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter, verse 10. He said, those were people who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Truth matters because error condemns you. So Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We live in a world, we've talked about it a few weeks ago, where people often say doctrine doesn't really matter. But the Bible says the exact opposite of that. The gospel message matters because it reveals the truth about Christ, about sin, about redemption, about eternal life. And as we think about the gospel saved, the scriptures actually say the gospel itself is said to save. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, the first two verses say, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, by which also you are saved." The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ forms the heart of what that gospel message is. And without preaching the gospel, then men would never know what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. But here's an interesting one. Scripture also teaches that hope saves. Over the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "For we were saved in this hope." Hope saves. Hope is what keeps Christians moving. Hope is what keeps us going through times of trial and suffering and temptation and disappointment. It keeps the weary saint from giving up. Hope reminds us that heaven is real and hell is real. And eternity with Christ in heaven is worth every sacrifice we can make. Yet no one's going to argue that you're saved by hope alone. But hope not only brings comfort, it gives Christian the strength to endure faithfully to the end. We could go on. God has done his part. Heaven has provided the sacrifice, the blood, the truth, the gospel, the hope of salvation. But the Bible also teaches that there is another side to salvation. Teaches that man has to respond to God's grace in an obedient faith. If salvation involves what God has provided, the sacrifice of Christ, his blood, his truth, his gospel, then we have to ask another question. How does a person respond to those things? The Bible says we must respond in faith. Acts 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So without belief and trust in Christ, no one's ever going to obey him. Faith is what causes a man to surrender himself to God. Faith is not merely believing certain facts about Jesus. Even the demons, the scriptures say, believe facts about Jesus. They probably know more about Jesus than you and I can know about Jesus. No one argues that they're saved by knowing those facts. No, biblical faith is trusting Christ enough to act upon what he says. Jesus himself declared over in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's a pretty serious statement. Person can't be saved while rejecting Christ. Faith is essential because without faith there can be no relationship with God. And remember Hebrews 11:6 that we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." But the Bible never presents faith as mere mental agreement that we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. It always involves some obedient response. When God talked to Noah, what did Noah do? He believed God. He also built the ark. When Naaman was told to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, what did he do? He went and dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. And throughout the New Testament, we also see repeatedly that salvation involves obedient faith responding to God's instructions. Part of those instructions is repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles stood up, Peter gives us the first sermon we find in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The church was established. People listening to the message where Peter said, "You have just crucified Jesus, your Christ," they turned to him and said in verse 37, they were cut to their heart and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't ask, "What do you think?" They asked, "What shall we do?" And so Peter answered them in Acts 2:38 by saying, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Peter didn't tell them they could remain as they were. Salvation requires a change. And first, they had to repent. What's that mean? That means more than "I'm sorry that I have sinned." It means a change of heart. That's going to lead to a change of how I live. I'm going to have to turn away from sin, and I'm going to have to turn towards God. And that's why in Acts 17, verse 30, it says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Wasn't a suggestion. It's a command. And so Jesus himself would say in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." No one can be saved clinging to their sin. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it teaches that sin separates us from God. And in Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." Jesus didn't come to save men in their sin. He came to save us from our sin. So true repentance changes the direction of the way we live. And the prodigal son in that story repented. He didn't just stay there. He turned around and walked right back home, apologized to his father, repented of what he had done. And throughout the New Testament, salvation always involves a heart that is willing to turn from sin and submit to the will of God. But there's something else that man must do. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christianity was never meant to be a secret discipleship that's hidden away from the world. No, God Christ expects us to confess him openly, not only here in the church house, but out there in the street. Then the Bible even says baptism. So, go over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 21. It plainly says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Now some stumble over that verse because they've already decided that baptism cannot be connected to salvation, yet Jesus commanded it in the Great Commission. The apostles taught it. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts involved baptism. Colossians 2:12 tells us that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says that we are baptized into Christ, then we are baptized and participating in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. That's God's way of uniting the believer with Christ. People say, "Well, baptism is a work. We're not saved by works." That would be somehow earning our salvation. But that's not what Paul said here in Colossians 2:12. He said it wasn't our work. He said it was in the working of God. Something else the Scripture says that man must do. We've got to be faithful. We've got to endure. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 13. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So salvation is not just a momentary emotional experience. Christianity is a life of faithfulness. God expects our perseverance, our steadfastness, our continued obedience. So let's go back and take a step and say, what did we just look at in terms of Scripture? Which part say? Over in the book of James, in the second chapter, verse 24, it says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You know, the only place in the Bible where you can see those two words together, faith only, is right here. And it doesn't say we're saved by faith only. In fact, it says the opposite. Romans 5:9 emphasizes the blood of Christ. Acts 6:31 emphasizes faith. 1 Peter 3:21 emphasizes baptism. Each passage highlights one part of the salvation without denying the others. Suppose a farmer said, the rain saved my crop. But another farmer says, no, the seed that I put in the ground, that's what saved my crop. But another one says, no, it wasn't the seed or the rain. It was the soil to which the seed was placed that gave me the crop. They're all right. They're not contradicting one another. Each one emphasizing an important factor in the harvest. Likewise, salvation is not by one isolated act alone. God provided the sacrifice and the gospel. Now we have to respond in faith and repentance and in confession and in baptism and in faithful living. The same gospel we just read all these scriptures from, preached to all people. Same blood of Christ shed for all people. Same invitation in Scripture offered to all people. Yet some people reject the truth. Others obey it. Become faithful Christians. And the difference is not in God's plan, the difference is in our response. God has already done the hard part. Jesus has already come. The blood has been shed, the gospel has been preached, heaven's invitation still exists. The only remaining question is, how will you respond? If you have not fully obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are not in a position, according to what we read, to say that you are saved. So he calls us through his plan. I've done my part, God says, do your part. Come to me through faith, the repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be baptized to wash away those sins, to rise like he arose as a new creature, to endure to the end. Let's do that. Come if you will. We stand and sing.